Psalms 106. Psalms 106. Sherry wanted me to mention that she's going to have a quick VBS meeting right after church. Just kind of gather up over here too. Got the men getting the breakfast straightened out. But we got some folks, if you're helping out with Vacation Bible School, she just wants to huddle up with you for a minute, trying to get the details and everything, last little bit of that worked out. So she'd appreciate it. Amen. The last little, and we might have cut the song off. I can't remember if it's at the end of the song in that. But they had up there the verse from Psalm 33:12 that says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But then we go to Psalm 106. The Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, and he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." You know, we celebrate our birth of our nation, our independence of our nation, and there's only two nations in the history of the world that were ever founded by people called out by God. Israel and America are those two nations. God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, and he led him toward a land that he never did see himself. Called him to be a father of a nation. And in America, the early settlers that came to America were primarily seeking religious freedom. They had the Church of England, and everybody was forced to go to that or nothing, and they didn't want that. And I know that everybody, of course, that came to America, that wasn't their goal, but that was the primary reason that a lot of them came. And, you know, we see church signs today. We have one on our church sign asking God to bless America. And I want to talk about that in a few minutes because I struggle with that just personally. But first and foremost, I've been to some other nations, and I know how things work. And we complain a lot. I know we do. But I was so glad to get back to America when I came back from overseas, and just to see things the way they are. Lord knows, but you know, America's not far from perfect as even today, or even worse today than it was then. But I think this, man. I mean, listen, calling for God to bless America. I think more than anything, we need to call for Americans to be thankful. I mean, listen, man, God bless America, like it's almost like he hasn't, you know, but he has. And we need to be thankful people. And I'll give you some reasons why. And I'm going to show you how God, by the time I get to the end of the message, I'm going to show you how God is blessing America, has blessed America, and is blessing. We talked about this in Sunday School Hour. I did that this morning, and Brian was preaching over it, filling in for somebody. And, you know, what does it mean? What does God bless America mean? You know, if we went and took a poll, what is blessings of God? What does that mean to you? Is it financial blessings? Is it prosperity, which would go along with that? Or is it just peace, where we have peace or safety? Or then we talk about freedom. Well, you know, we have freedom. Well, you know, we'd have to define that. What does freedom mean to you? And what does freedom mean to a lot of people in the world today? We're looking at a world today when you talk about freedom, man, people want freedom from responsibility. They want freedom from work, man. I mean, you know, just everything free. Let's make everything free. You know, freedom from rules and regulations or structure, that kind of thing. You know, we talk about that. The Israelites wanted it. We saw it in the text I read, if you picked up on that. And I'll talk about it here in a little bit. But, you know, what about this? How about freedom from troubles and trials and persecution? Do you know that would ruin God's people today? We would be ruined if we had no trials, if we had no troubles. You think prayer meetings are weak now? What if we had no trouble, no trials, no persecutions, no distress in our life? Would we still depend on God like we should? You know, God always operates by grace. I mean, we understand that. God always, we go back to the Old Testament, listen, it was grace. It's even though there was law, and eventually, not in Abraham's day, but eventually there was the law, but it was still grace. They were still trusting God by grace, what we would call being saved by grace. You know, Abraham was an idolater when God called Abraham. He worshiped idols. He didn't know nothing about the living God. And God appeared to him, spoke to him. He said, listen, I want to take you out. I'm going to lead you to a land that I'm going to show you. He didn't even know where he was going. I'm going to make a nation out of you. You know, when Abraham believed God, that's faith, right? That's trust in God. And so he did. And God made a covenant with Israel. And in that covenant with Israel, it was like this. Even though there's grace existed, God said, listen, if ye will, I will. You know, and we talked about that today. We talk about blessing in Sunday School Hour. Listen, if God said, if ye will, then I will. If you know, if you follow me and trust me and put, and you go back through the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament. Everybody, God blessed people that were following him. It's hard for God to bless when we're not. And even by our own actions, sometimes we lead to the opposite of blessing, you know, which is trouble. And so, you know, when we think about that, there was this covenant that God made. And now God doesn't make a covenant with America. We don't have a covenant nationally like Israel did. God made a covenant with his people, the new covenant. We're in the New Testament. We have the covenant now with the church. There's that new covenant, that New Testament with the church. And he called out those people. You know, and now we're under grace as well. God doesn't owe America anything. God blessed America in the early days because the predominant amount of people came to worship him. They came here to find a place where they could worship as they saw fit, and they put their faith and trust in God. Man, I'll get ahead of myself if I get going. But don't get me started, man. you know, but even in our covenant, even in the day of grace, listen, the Bible says this, that God chastens those whom he loves, right? And chastening. I mean, he doesn't chasten us when we're obedient; it's when we're disobedient. So there is a, if thou will, I will. Specter of that, you know, we blessings and things come as we're faithful to God. Not that he owes us; it's not for our salvation, but he chastens us when we're disobedient, which is a blessing. Even though we may not see it as a blessing at the time, you know, for the present time, chastening, you know, doesn't seem good, right? And so, where I struggle personally, though, when you say, well, you know, God bless America. My first thought is always this, in the day and age that we're living in today as a nation, why would God bless America? I mean, look at us. Man, we're passing laws in direct opposition to God's laws as a nation. I mean, we're promoting sin like never before, things that you and I and most of us here that have any age on us whatsoever never thought we'd see in our day. And we're going to ask God to bless that, even though it's grace. Listen, it's not that God couldn't do it. There's things he won't do. There's things that he won't do, and so I always struggle, you know, and maybe you're not that way. Listen, don't misunderstand what I'm telling you today. I love my country. I've been overseas. Like I said, glad to get back. I love my country. I don't love the direction it's going in, and it's been that way for a long time. But I always feel hypocritical. I feel like a hypocrite to ask God to bless my country when I see what my country's doing, and I already know that God is still blessing this country. And God doesn't do anything out of spite, but we use that phrase in spite of, and God never does anything for spite, in spite of what's going on in our country. And I'll tell you at the end of the message how God is still blessing our country today. But we look at Psalm 106 today. I just got 3 points I wanted to talk to you about. I wanted to share that video with you. I know it took a little bit of time, but I want to, a couple of key verses there that kind of hinge the whole message around that. And the very first one is down in verse 12. And it says in verse 12, it says, "Then believed they his words, they sang his praise." Now this is talking about after the Red Sea incident, when God parted the Red Sea, and you know how that went, and they got on the other side. And Moses stood before Pharaoh, and all those plagues, when Moses went head-to-head with Pharaoh, and there was the plagues of the frogs and the flies and all those things, the lice and the blood turned to, rivers turned to blood and all those plagues. And when you study that far enough, you'll see that all the Egyptians worshipped a lot of those gods. They had false gods that were representative of those plagues, the plagues were defeating those gods, and so, you know, God was doing something there. But they had stood there and witnessed all that. The Israelites had seen that. They saw God with those plagues, and they saw Moses, you know, and went head-to-head with Pharaoh, and finally Pharaoh said, finally, y'all go, just go ahead and get out of here. But it said before that, they didn't remember, they didn't see God's power there. They didn't understand that, because in verse 12 it said, then they remembered. When? After the Red Sea. Why didn't they already know it? Why didn't they already know that? They just couldn't see it spiritually. And then they got to the Red Sea. By the time they got to the Red Sea, guess what? Israel's already complaining. Man, when they got there and they saw the Egyptians coming, oh, brother, man, we're going to die out here in the wilderness. I'm paraphrasing this for you. We're going to die out there in the wilderness. We should have just stayed in Egypt and been slaves. We've been slaves over 400 years. We should have just been there. We were better off. You know the story later on when they wandered around the wilderness. They said, oh, we remember all that food that we had back in Egypt. They didn't remember the slavery. They remembered that, and they complained about everything, but they got to the Red Sea and they're already complaining. They've already seen God defeat all the gods, the false gods of Egypt. They already saw Moses head-to-head with Pharaoh, and the Israelites were let go, but they still couldn't see spiritually. And God had created a way of escape for Israel, which became a way of a grave for the Egyptians. They couldn't see. And then it says, after God parted the Red Sea, and I just several weeks ago, I was preaching about faith. You know, faith really is seen or evidenced or felt by us when we got two choices to make, and both of them could be okay, but we got faith in God, or one could be. But you know, what was the choice there? The Egyptian army's coming, and they're probably going to kill you, or you can walk through them two walls of water right there on either side, nervous as a cat, you know, worrying about the water falling on you. All right, those are the two choices. Well, you know, I might not be able to swim and I might not be afraid, but I'm pretty sure all them, you know, the largest army in the world at the time, the Egyptian army's coming. Let's go through the water. You know, so they went, right? So was that faith, or was it just like the lesser of two evils that they went through on faith? But it says when they got through the other side, and we know what happened, all the water came back and drowned the Egyptian army. And then it says, then we got verse 12. It says, then believed, they believed his words. Then they believed it. Man, we look at American history. And by the way, we talk about a lot of systematic, that's a big word, systematic racism. They talk about that. I don't believe it. Not that it never has existed to a degree, but there's a systematic system going on now, and it's to wipe out history. Not just about God, but a lot of our history. Man, I met a school teacher one night, I didn't know who Daniel Boone was. Kind of hurt my feelings. They don't teach that in school. They don't teach history in school. And a lot of our history, because why? Because God is intertwined in our history. And they have to, and it's not taught. They take it away. And I know, you know, next 4th of July, Pastor, you're going to be saying that same thing. Yep, probably. Unless the word in America changes, I'm going to say it. But we look at it. They don't teach the history. And we see this people were in America's early history of America, they were seeking religious freedom. When they would go out and they would start these little villages and towns, and, you know, I grew up on the East Coast, and we'd go to Williamsburg and Jamestown, and all that was close by. That's where our field trips, we went to all those things. The very first building that these people would build would be the church. That was the foremost, first and foremost. They'd build the church, and then when they called for the meeting right after the service, they had a meeting house. That's where they met. They even called it a meeting house. They would meet there at the church, and then they worried about building their home. See, God was first and foremost in their life. Now, see, we're looking around now. God is an afterthought. God is, you know, he's in there, but he could be on the back burner today, middle burner tomorrow. Who knows where he's at? But the church then was first and foremost. And it was God when we, and there's a lot more history. Man, we'd be here for months with all the history that was God intertwined in. But I'm going to tell you something. It's God that made America great. Not a man. It's God. God made America great. God made America great because of men who put their faith in him and trusted him. And you think about, in American history, that untrained Continental Army. Man, I mean, they showed some pictures up there, just drawings, you know, the ragtag group. The British military were trained. I mean, they had fought wars. They were trained military people. The Americans, you know, it was just like, hey, you know, Farmer Joe, and get your old squirrel gun and come on, man, and we get them up and let's see if we can get some semblance of a marching thing here, and this is the boss, and, you know, that's what we're going to do. Think about them and Valley Forge, man, up there freezing to death with no provisions. And there was George Washington down on his knees, man, praying to God Almighty. Became a first president of the United States, a praying man. How about that? Woo, man, where's he at today, man? George Washington down on his knees, man, praying out in an impossible situation. And, man, you know, they prevailed. I mean, he was a man of faith, a man of prayer, became the first president of the United States. And early Congress, when they wrote all the laws, and listen, never think that every congressman was a born-again saved person. They weren't. But there was a lot of Christian men in there. Man, different denominations and stuff, it'd blow your mind. If you found out what denominations they were, you'd say, what happened to those denominations? Because they have slid a long way off what these guys were, what George Washington. I think Washington was probably an Episcopalian. But these men, man, not all of them were saved. But I'm going to tell you what, when they got down to set the laws up, the Constitution, write the Declaration of Independence, all the bylaw, the laws of the country and all that, they were based on biblical principles or godly principles. That was the rule of thumb. You know, this is wrong. Well, how do you know it's wrong? Because the Word of God says so. We're going to make it against the law to murder. Why? Because God said so. That's what they base it on. They don't teach you that in school today. But that's what it was. And think about that. Writing all that down. Even though the men, some of them weren't saved, they said, hey, this is the wisest move we can make. We're going to found this nation on this foundation of God. I remember part of this speech one time, so I Googled it up. It was Benjamin Franklin was addressing one of the Congress. It was a congressional meeting, and I forget the year exactly. But he wrote this letter to the president, or he said it to the president, and it was more to it. But this is one little part I want to read to you. And this is Benjamin Franklin. This is some of the founding fathers of America. This is our foundation of our country. This is what he said. He's saying this to the president of the United States. He said, I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little parcel local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Huh? That's Congress. That was Congress in that day right there. Boy, they need to do that today. Huh? They you know, they had asked me one time, and Eddie said something about putting me on to go up to Virginia. They want you to come, they'll let you come up there and pray, open this, but you got to write the whole prayer out, and they got to look at it, and they got to approve it before they let you pray. I said, nah, I'm not coming up there for that. But anyway, then, back then, they knew, they remembered, they knew that God was the source of the blessings on the nation. And that's why America became the nation that she was. And then we get to forgetting that as we move a little bit farther. And we get to the very next verse. Look, see, verse 12 said, then they believed his words. They sang his praises. Then very next verse, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, which would be his words. Boy, there's not even a gap between the two verses right there. You know, they were slow to remember his words and work, but they were quick to forget. And our nation, as I said, it's forgetting its past. We're pushing everything out, especially everything out of history, everything about God. I remember when I was in kindergarten, buddy, Mrs. Bowden would get on the piano and she'd start playing something and we'd march in there. And buddy, we sang God Bless America. We did the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And we acknowledged God, my country, 'tis of thee. We sang that. Man, we sang all those songs. I remember doing that in school. They took prayer out of school in my lifetime, as a matter of fact. We pushed it out. We pushed out everything about God out of school, out of history, out of school, and even out of some churches. Everything about God has gone from there. In our nation, pictures, symbols such as manger scenes and crosses. There's court cases every day in our nation. Now ask me how God's going to bless this. There's court cases every day in our nation where somebody's filing suit because there's a cross that they can see when they look out the window of their house. There was a court case out in California several years ago. Jay Sekulow, a lot of you get stuff from him. He was on that case right there. And there was a man that bought a house, and there was a cross that had been on a hill over there since World War I or World War II. It was a monument to those soldiers, but it was a cross. And this guy filed suit and said, that cross offends me. And he was filing suit to get it taken down. And thank God we had a judge sitting on the bench that had a brain. Amen. And he said, well, let me ask you something. He said, if that cross offends you, why'd you buy a house looking at it? Huh? Case dismissed, out of here, man. You know, nowadays it'd be tied up in litigation for who knows how long, burning up our tax dollars. And but that's what, you know, that's where we're at in our nation today. It's on all the time, and we don't hear about it in the mainstream news. You got to get something else, something maybe from David Gibbs to find out about that. But that's what's going on. So manger scenes out of government property. The Ten Commandments off of the walls. Boy, they'd have to tear down half of Washington, D.C. if they took all the artwork off of the tops of the buildings. Got Moses and leading the people out of the promised land. It's got the Last Supper is chiseled in some of the major federal government buildings all around Washington, D.C. I worked there for years, man. I saw it all every day. It was down there even when I was lost, I saw it. So now, you know, we can't mention God. We can't have prayer. We can't mention Christ. I mean, all these restrictions on our land. And let me ask you something. Can God bless that? No. Not. I mean, God, I guess he could, except for his holiness, wouldn't allow it. Amen. But would he? No. No, God wouldn't bless that. There's consequences of doing that. Nationally, there's consequences personally. You know what Israel did? You know what happened when they forgot God? You know what they started doing? They started complaining. Remember, even after they got through the Red Sea, you know what happened? They wandered around, they got to the promised land, didn't have enough faith to go through. I think it took about 3 weeks to get there. They wouldn't go over into the promised land, so God said, are you going to wander around the wilderness all that time? They started complaining about everything. They complained about the water. They complained about the food. Manna from heaven. I don't know what it tastes like, but I'd like to have a little bit. I'd like to have some. And they started complaining about eating that every day. They said, we want some meat. God said, all right, I'll give it to you. I gave them a stack of quails, buddy. They said it ran out their noses, man. He made them sick. God will give you what you want sometime. You know what? You want a nation without God? God will give it to you. Huh? There's going to be consequences of it. They complained about everything. Complaining is evidence you have forgotten God's grace towards you. Complaining is evidence that you have forgotten God's grace towards you. A critical attitude is the byproduct of a heart seeking satisfaction in a life apart from God. They complained about Moses' leadership in verse 16. They complained, Moses, man, God's man, right? They complained about Moses' leadership, that was government. They complained about Aaron's leadership, that was the spiritual leadership. And we look at America today. Look at America today. What's in the headlines? It's rebellion. It's rebellion against authority. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We don't want the cops telling us what to do. Half the people that get shot by police, you know why they got shot? Because they didn't listen to what the police officer said. If they had just stopped, when a man says, put your hands up, put them up, crying out loud, don't start running. Huh? Don't start trying to steal his taser. Don't start trying to grab for his gun. I mean, just do what he says. You won't get shot. That would take care of the problem. We've got rebellion against authority. We've got rebellion in structure. We see rebellion in the home. We see rebellion at school. Man, I tell you what, if I got in trouble at school, my mom and dad wasn't going to go down there and chew out the principal and chew out the teacher and tell them they wasn't bringing little boy back down there. I was going to get another whipping. Back in them days, I remember the teacher, man. She took my hand one time. I was talking and talking. See, you know them old wooden rulers? I had the little metal thing down one end. Huh? I pulled me up there. Danny, they call me Danny. Danny, come on up here to the desk. Went up there, man. She got my hand. She stretched the thing out as far as she could and got that ruler. Bah! You know, I went on back there crying, second grade, sat in my seat. Guess what? I shut up. I mean, I'm dumb, but I ain't stupid, man. If I'm going to get smacked on the hand for talking, I'm not talking. Huh? That's the thing to do. Man, but they'd be a lawsuit a mile big, man. Teacher be locked up in jail. Man, if I was a teacher, I'd be in jail. That'd just be the way it is. And so we've got rebellion at home, rebellion at school, rebellion in society. We got defund the police, anarchy. Look at the riots. They're still going on, but now that we got a different president, they don't put it on the news every day. It's still going on in Seattle out there. What are they rioting about? They don't know. They're rioting against society, structure, rules. That's all it's about. It has nothing to do with nothing else. Give them what they want, they still would have a riot because it's not about that. It's just about being out of control. We see it in churches. Hey, listen, there's rebellion against authority, pastoral authority. Man, I had a woman one time walking off the street pretty much. I mean, she came in here two or three times. The next thing I know, she was up teaching in a Sunday school class. Never came to me, never talked to me, never had a meeting with me, and then got mad when I said, well, listen, you can't do it this way. Her husband even got mad at me because I said, well, you know, I don't even know if you're saved. I mean, she just been here like three times. Next thing you know, I noticed she wasn't in Sunday school class anymore. She was up in another teacher's class, and I'm going to be a teacher. No. Got mad and rolled out of here, man. Husband was out there. I thought we was going to have to duke it out in the parking lot. I'm getting ready to go to Bible camp. I'm up here preaching. He's pacing around out there under the porch, man. I'm looking at that the whole time I'm preaching. I had a distracted mind. It was hard, you know. And so, even people that are in authority and in every capacity, and it doesn't matter, school, church, home, parents, man. And so, but here's the thing. Submission to authority is the foundation of true worship. Submission to authority is the foundation of true worship. You can't worship a God whom you have no respect. You can't, you know, you have to respect his authority. And rebellion against authority and structure in your life is rebellion against God. Yeah, rebellion against God. And then in verse 15, in the third point says, God sent leanness unto their souls. Look what he said. Let me read it this way. Let me read 14. He said, but lusted exceedingly. They have forgot in verse 13, they forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And look here. He gave them their request. He gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness into their soul. You know, sometimes the worst thing that happened to you is God give you what you want. Give you what, you know. When I was a little, man, I remember when I was, there was some kids in the neighborhood, and we were talking about getting caught smoking and stuff. They said, oh, you want to smoke? Some of the daddy's boy took cigarettes. Here, smoke this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. I tried chewing tobacco one time. Boy, that was a mistake. You know, them boys down there in Southwest Virginia, 12 years older, mommies was buying them plugs of tobacco. And I said, well, I'm going to try it too. So I got me a big bottle of that stuff. I mean, I had to spit every second. Man, I mean, that stuff was juicing up. And it wasn't long, buddy. I got what I wanted, all right. That we were picking beans in a field for a dollar a bushel. I laid on the back of the truck and got 1 foot over the side, tried to get it on the ground to keep everything from spinning around. And I was laying on the tailgate. And normally I only pick 4 bushels of beans in a day, but I only picked 2 that day. Yeah, that ended my chewing tobacco experience right there. But that's what, you know, God said, hey, I'll give you. That's what happened with the quails. God said, they wanted meat. They all right, I'll give you meat. Here, have them. They ate the stuff till it said it ran out their nostrils, man. I mean, they were sick about it. And so, you know, here's this. Listen, Israel was God's people. And America as a whole is not God's people, but the church is. We are. It was God's people that were slow to believe. It was God's people that were complaining about everything that was going on. It was God's people that forgot his works, not the world. It was God's people that rebelled against God, not the world, not the rest of the world. In America's time, it was God's people. Listen, they were God's people in a church. And God's people in America are doing the same thing. We're pushing God out. If he's not out, he's on the back burner, as I said, an afterthought. The church is embracing the culture of the world. We've got to entertain the flesh now. That's the whole thing. You got to have a sideshow. You've got to entertain the flesh. And God will give you what you want, but you know what will happen? You're going to have leanness in your soul. That's what's going to happen. Listen, man, we used to joke around about we get some smoke coming off of here, and I'd have a little thing in the platform that would, I'd stand on it, and then it'd be like this, you know, when it was time for church, and I would just come rising up out of the smoke, and I'd be standing here, have a disco ball in the middle of the ceiling, and you know, you can have all kind of, you know, but if there's not the word of God, man, I'm going to tell you what, you know how long how long would it take for you to get tired of that, huh? I can say, here he comes. Here comes the smoke. Preacher be, you'd be telling the visitor, you know, hey, preacher be popping up behind the pulpit in a minute, you know. And this is, you know, a disco ball starts spinning here in a second. Be old hat in a minute. But, you know, this stuff, deflect, but this is what we want. This is what happens. We want to entertain the flesh. God will give us, but there'll be leanness in our soul. Leanness means unsatisfied. No peace. No rest. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning about what blessing is, why God blesses. And then there's a danger. You know what happens? If we have leanness in our souls and we don't find the things that we're seeking, we seek to satisfy our flesh with what the world provides. If we're not finding it where God is supposed to provide, if we don't find that, Israelites turn to idolatry because they had turned away from God. Idolatry is elevating something or someone, even our own self, above God. That's what I'm seeing in the world today. We don't have idols as such, but there are idols, entertainment. There are things, you know, there's things that we have. And then our own self. Our own self, we worship in ourselves more than we worship God. Huh? Who do we look out for more than, you know, ourselves? The repentance, man. I mean, repentance means you got to give something up. Well, brother, I'm not giving anything up. I want God. But I want to hold on to the world, too. You know, and I always said this. The Bible tells us for us to take up our cross daily. But taking up the cross is a two-handed job, brother.
You're going to have to let that stuff go, and then you're going to have to pick that cross up
every day. That's the fact. But see, we don't want to do it. We want to add God to our life, but repentance and separating is not there. Listen, we need to remember what God has already done in our country. And I said this, and I'm right here at the end. A little help there, Daryl, if you got something. You know what? America's not great because we're better than everybody else. You know, I think as a little kid, I can kind of remember thinking that. You know, oh, we just superior. I mean, I didn't say it that way, but you just felt like, you know what, we're smarter than everybody else. We're better than everybody else. And we're blessed. You know, we looked at our economy, we look at our military, we look at everything that we had. Listen, we're great because of God's blessings. Now, I'm going to tell you what. God is blessing America right now. And I'm going to tell you what the blessing is. This is it. He's blessing us with his patience. It's long-suffering. That's what the Bible calls it. God has blessed us with patience, long-suffering. He's blessing us with his mercy. He's blessing us with his grace. He's waiting for you to be saved if you're not saved. That's the blessing right there. That God hasn't come. You know, listen, you know, some people say, well, Lord, speed to light, hurry up and come back. And I always say, listen, when the last person gets saved that's going to get saved in the world, I believe the Lord's going to come back. I just believe there's no point for him to wait. So if you want God to hurry up and come back, then you find that lost person, the last one, and lead them to Christ. But if you're here and you're lost today, I'm going to tell you what the blessing is. That God's still, you're not in hell today. That the Lord hasn't come back for his church. Because if you've heard the truth, brother, and he comes back, I don't think you'll ever get saved in true place. If you can't get saved while the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart, you'll never get saved when the Holy Spirit steps back and lets evil go. It's right now. But that's the blessing. And it's a blessing that God has been so patient with this country. And we as the church shouldn't take that blessing lightly either. There's an opportunity. God is saying, listen, there's still an opportunity. You know you're never going to lead nobody to Christ in heaven? If you've never led anybody to the Lord, I'm telling you what, we were talking about how you feel Spirit-filled. I think on Wednesday night we were talking about filling of the Spirit. You'll never feel any more full of God than when you're telling somebody how to get saved and the Holy Spirit's working in your life. That's when you feel like, man, like God's on the scene. God's using me. Why? Because what are we made for? We're made to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? By pointing people to Christ. That's one of the ways, leading people to Christ. That's an opportunity. So God's long-suffering is giving you another opportunity. I wouldn't want to go through heaven, walking around up there in heaven, and everybody walking around and people meeting people that they led to the Lord, or meeting people that were led to the Lord by somebody that they led to the Lord, and I never led a soul to Christ, and I'm walking around up there in heaven. I wouldn't want to do that, or at least tried to lead somebody to Christ. Poor old Noah, man, preached 120 years and only seen 8 people saved. That's 8 more than most of us. It's an opportunity. We just see that as an opportunity. It's an opportunity today for you to be saved. Man, every heartbeat, every second, every breath is an opportunity for you to say, hey, I just want to surrender and give my life to Jesus, and I want to be saved today. That's all you need to know. So if you're here today and you're not saved, you're thinking about the grace of God, the mercy of God, if God has... God has given you an opportunity. If you still got a heartbeat, you still got a pulse, you're still breathing, and the Lord don't come back here before this invitation's over with, you have a chance to be saved today, and that's a blessing from God. Amen. Let's all stand. My song leader's coming. Paul will be up here. If you need to come to the altar. Hey, I want to tell you all, last Sunday night, what a blessing that was. We had the most people at the altar that we've had since.